Let us pray. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captives Israel. Father, send us your Holy Spirit as we begin this Advent season. God, help us understand your word. Prepare our hearts and to receive the Lord as our King. And to walk in light of the feast that awaits us in the last day. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, please be seated. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. This Advent Sunday is kind of an in-between Sunday, isn't it? It's in between Thanksgiving and our Christmas celebrations. Did you celebrate well this week? How was your Thanksgiving feast? Anyone overcook the turkey? Are you ready for a crazy Christmas season? Did you do your Black Friday shopping? I have to admit, the highlight for me of this time of year, specifically this weekend, is it's the only time of year that I can bring back Amy Grant and get away with it. I have all of her albums, but I'm not allowed to listen to them except for her Christmas album. Welcome back, Amy Grant. Well, for many, holidays, in the immortal words of Charles Dickens, are either the best of times or the worst of times. They're the best of times if your life's going well, if you're surrounded by all your family and friends, if there's good food, if your football team happens to win, if the turkey's great, if life's on a high, the holidays don't get any better. I have to admit, having four girls during the holidays makes it pretty fun. But holidays can be the worst if it highlights the pain or suffering or the loss of a loved one who no longer sits around your table. Or perhaps there's financial challenges or relational strife that's highlighted as families get together. And holidays, in that case, can be the worst of times. Christmas 2010 for the Drake family was a highlight. It was our first year in Baltimore. The year was filled with new promise. My parents came down from Nantucket. Kristen's parents came up from Severna Park. Some other family members came up from Raleigh, and we had a big old bash. It was the best of times. 11 months later, Kristen's mom had died suddenly. My family wasn't going to make it, and we sat around our Thanksgiving table wondering what in the world had hit us in the last year. Holidays, the best of times, the worst of times. They bring to the surface the longing of our hearts to experience the so much more, or to experience the pain of longing for what could have been. Well, today we kick off Advent. Advent always begins with a look at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Our lectionary readings, the daily readings appointed in our Anglican Communion, we're looking at Isaiah in the Old Testament. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to ask Isaiah, what do you have to tell us about Advent? Well, this week, we're going to ask Isaiah, what happens at the end of all things? If you open your bulletin, chapter 25, verses 6 through 9, is one of the most remarkable passages in a book filled with remarkable passages. If you've ever read Isaiah 16 to 24, you'll know that it's filled with judgment and woe. Isaiah has just unleashed a series of prophecies that says God is going to make Israel and the nations pay for their sin. It is not a pretty sight. From superpowers to neighbors to Israel to the Gentiles, all are under a covenant curse. It's not Thanksgiving holiday reading, Isaiah 16 to 24. Well, all of a sudden, however, in the midst of this profound judgment, Isaiah breaks out with verses 6 to 9. Let me read it for us. However, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all the peoples. The NIV translation says, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Are you kidding me? In the midst of judgment and woe, Isaiah turns to a party. This image of nations gathering on the mountain, not for judgment, but for a feast. You see, in the Bible, every time up to this that God has met the people on a mountain, it's either been to give them his household rules, his law, and to tell them how they should act, or to bring judgment. God's got to turn his back on his people because of their rebellion. And so they never see him face to face. The mountain has not been a mountain of rejoicing and feasting. And so the full weight of this image can be seen not just in light of the judgments that have come before, but so far Israel has never known God to be a feasting God with them on the mountain. Is God really going to throw a party at the end of all things on his holy mountain? Yes, but it's not just any party. Think of the best Thanksgiving feast you've ever had. Last week, we threw a party for the bishop. One of the folks in that party brought two bottles of exquisite wine. Because Kristen and I are the $9.99 bottle of wine kind of people, to have two fine bottles of wine in our home to be served not only made us look good as hosts, but it made me realize there's a whole another level of feasting that I don't always partake in my life as a pastor. Rich food, aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of everything in an age when you couldn't go to the supermarket to buy a turkey must have sounded too good to be true. The feast imagery, think about it. Unlimited provision at its best, right? Well, there's actually a bit more, and I'm going to step out of the pulpit here to talk about feasts. When a king threw a party, who was invited? Well, if actually he was very poor, he only invited the VIPs, a small amount of people, and he tried to give them the best party. One king in the Bible threw a party for an entire year for his entire nation. Everybody was able to come, rich, poor, and everybody in between. Why? He wanted to display his vast wealth. The richer the king, the more people invited. But when they gather for the feast, what would they do? You'd be seated. There'd be different kinds of courses throughout the meal. The more the courses, the greater the party. But then, of course, the highlight of a great feast was what? A minstrel would come in with some background music. Can you just imagine Stephen playing in the background? Would begin to wax eloquence about the great victories of the king, the amazing power of the king, how faced against all odds, up against every challenge, the battle was won. And people would cheer, and they would clink their glasses and say, long live the king, who has such power to overcome the enemies and establish such an amazing kingdom. You see, this party was not just a party where there was fine wine and rich foods. It was a party for all nations, not just one nation. And it's a party, the Bible tells us, where the story of God's triumph will be recounted. And I wonder if maybe there wouldn't be opportunities for some of us, some people at the party, to share their story. You won't believe the power of the king in my life. I was the worst. I was so undeserving. I was going my own way. And he broke in and changed my entire life. Woohoo! Right? Don't you love during the Olympics
when they do the highlights on the athletes, right? We're about to come into the Olympics. And it's always the athlete who had the hardest mountain to climb. They lost both their legs, both their arms, right? They had no money. They were working at Home Depot. Someone took pity on them. They got fake legs and fake arms, and now they can run the marathon faster than the Ethiopians. Right? Isn't that? Everyone goes, that's incredible. And then you follow that athlete all the way through because you've been hooked on their story. You see, at this feast, when they bring out the story, it'll be about how God brought everybody to the mountain. Why is this a big deal? Because nobody deserved to be there. We've just gone through 8 chapters of judgment. Everybody's under the curse. And now he's going to throw a party for people under the curse. And the stories, I think, at this party will be, you won't believe God took this kind of sinner. God was able to redeem me, me of all people. I got a place at the banquet. And we'll all go, yeah, we can't believe even you got in. God is great. We can't believe that I got in. So this is a party for all nations of the finest wine. But it's a party that has a story to it because it displays God's amazing grace and power. Here's the question.
Will you be at the feast at the end of all things? Will you have a story to display that will not say, look what I did. Look at my power. I earned my right in here. I worked hard enough and I was a good enough person. And we'll all go, wow, you're great. No. Those who are at this feast can say, you won't believe how great God is, that he could allow and make it possible for even Drake to be on this mountain and feast of him. A mountain where I deserve judgment for my sins, but he showed me amazing grace. Whose story will be told at that great feast? The story of your pathetic and my pathetic efforts to try and get there on our own? Or God's story of redemption? Isaiah gives us this glimpse of a feast at the end of all things. After judgment comes a feast to display the wealth of the king and his power to save. The finest of wines and choice meats point us to a party that's worth everything. Of course, it changes then and shifts in verse 7. On this mountain, God will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. He will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. How can we celebrate when we know our sins and we're bogged down by regret? How can we celebrate when loved ones aren't there? You see, the greatest part of this feast might not even be the choice wine and the great food. That there's a power displayed that does more than we could expect or imagine, that can reverse the curse, that can take away our shame and guilt, that can destroy the shroud of death forever. A power that allows God to come and wipe away every tear, to take away every regret. Some of you know what it's like to sit around a Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner with shame and regret and loss. Isaiah tells us at the end of all things, God will reverse that curse. And he'll make it new. He will make it new. Those of you who live under regret or shame for your past actions, God will do away with it forever. For those of you who've endured, some of you, decades now of loved ones not around the table, at the end of all things, death will be swallowed up. redemption real. Tears no more. Anyone need that kind of hope? Really, God? Does it get to be that good? You can have your wine. You can have your food. I just don't want to live under the shame. I just want to be with those I love. Yeah, it's that good at the end of all things. Well, how are you going to do it, God? How are you going to swallow up death without swallowing up the ones responsible for death? How are you going to take away and destroy death without destroying us who deserve death? How will you get rid of the curse? Look at verse 9. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. How's he going to do it? Three things. Surely this is our God. We trust in him, and he saved us. First, make him your God now. Ask him to be your God now. God, would you be my God? I've been living for myself. I've been my own God. Or I've been living for pleasure, or I've been living for somebody's approval, or I've been living for sobriety, or I've been living to make money or to have a good job. I've been living for something else. The people on the mount will look back and say, we made you our God, and we trusted in you. Where do you place your trust? Bank account, other people, spouse, success, working hard. Make God God. Stop trusting in yourself and allow him to save you, to lift the shroud of death now. When I was in college, my dad invited me for my 21st birthday party to Vail, Colorado, where he invited other men and their sons to a big old house party. Well, I flew into Denver and then took one of these shuttles from Denver to Vail, about 2.5 hours, and there was a blinding snowstorm. We got in about midnight. And he had given me an address of a house. Here I am carrying my skis in my bag, and I remember just walking around and around these condominiums, totally lost in sub-freezing weather in a blinding snowstorm. This is before the age of cell phones. I didn't have a number. I was completely lost. I remember literally putting my bags down and starting to scream, Dad! Dad! Daniel Drake, which house are you in? Started knocking on doors. I was lost. Finally, I think they came out to get some firewood. My dad came out to get some firewood in this big house. It wasn't even one of the condos. It was back behind me. I turned around and there he was. Dad, you saved me. I walked in to a magnificent feast that was still going on at midnight. Fire in the fireplace. My dad embraced me, walked me and said, Dad, son, come on in. You're safe. To me, that's always been a picture of salvation. We're walking around in the dark, wondering what is the meaning of life. We've got baggage and we're carrying things, and we're hoping it. We're going to knock on the right door. And then sure enough, the door opens and there's Dad. with an embrace, saying, come on in. He saved us. Later on in Isaiah 53, he says this: there was a man in whom there was no deceit, who is not under the covenant curse, who took up our infirmities and sorrows, who was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The covenant curses in Isaiah, he took upon himself. This is God's plan for salvation: to trust in the man who took the shroud of death on the cross and let his punishment be the punishment that brings us peace. He's the one who opens the door for us to stand without shame on the mountain, who reverses the curse of death, who takes away our regret, and invites us into the feast forever. The second coming of Christ, that party where there's a feast and the stories of God's faithfulness will be told forever, where every tear is wiped away and death is reversed, points us to the first coming of Christ. Jesus is the one who can offer us salvation. He's the one who can secure for us a place at the party, who saves us. He can pay the tab and invite us into a party that lasts forever. So let me close. Are you going to be at that party? On what basis will you be at the party at the end of all things? Are you going to rely on your story, on your doing enough to get there? If you are, you'll just receive the judgments of chapter 16 to 24 because you're under a shroud of death, as am I. Or will you turn to your Heavenly Father? Will you allow his power to save you? To take away death now, so that the death you'll face maybe tomorrow or in a few years will just be a doorway? Will you allow his death and his power to transform your regret and your shame and turn them into opportunities for God to display his grace in your life and others? Will you say now, this is my God. I will trust in you and not be afraid. I will let you save me. Will you do that? Will you do that today? Will you trust in God and secure for yourself a ticket to the party that lasts forever? Because if you do, it'll change the way you live here. If you know that's where you're going and that God saves, anxiety takes on a whole different, power. The way we celebrate now changes. I love Stephen Holmes. The guy can throw a party better than anybody I know. And every time I go to a Stephen Holmes party, I'm like, this is what it's going to be like in heaven. I'm getting a taste. Old jokes revive. Joy. Maybe a car bomb or two. Just kidding. But seriously, it changes the way we celebrate. It changes the way we look at death. Yes, we mourn, but we don't mourn without hope because we know how the story ends. It impacts how we share the gospel. Oh my goodness. People need to know that this is how life ends. This is it right here. And that if they have the wrong ticket, like our Matthew gospel says, they're going to spend eternity regretting everything. The regret or sadness some of you felt at Thanksgiving over a lost one, that lasts forever for those who are not feasting on the mountain. It gives us a sense of boldness to say, look, stop playing games with your sin. Stop thinking that you can save yourself. Look to Christ. It gives us a compassion on those who sin against us, knowing that salvation's offered to them. Having this picture of the feast of God's people who are all there by grace helps us cut people slack now, knowing that if God can give them grace, maybe he can give me the strength to give them grace too. You see, if you have this picture of the end of all things, it not only it helps us understand and run to Christ, but it helps us know how to live in light of eternity. So will you be there? Will you trust in Christ? Will you turn over your heart and say, Lord, here I am, save me. Give me the assurance that I'll be there based on your power. And then begin to ask him to show you how to live like it. How to live like people who believe that's how things are really going to end. And let's do it together. Shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you for this picture of the redemption that you secure for us. We as a church and we as individuals want to say, you are our God. We will trust in you, for you are our salvation. Lord, bring to mind this amazing picture of the end of all things that we might know how to live here in light of it and then see you face to face. When we get there, do a work by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name.